welcome. Tonight we're going to delve into a very, very deep subject. So I'm going to ask you to join me for another word of prayer as we study God's word. Shall we? Our Father, thank you so much as we study together. I pray your spirit to be with me. Give me words to speak. And then give ears to those who are listening. Grant us that we'll understand better the issues of life is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I was living in South Dakota when I got a telephone call. It was quite early in the morning. And the voice had an accent. It was from Australia. And he said, "What in the world is going on up there?" We had no idea what he was talking about, and so he said, "Quickly, turn on the television." We didn't know what Bruce was all excited about. We did turn on the television, and when we did, we saw something that just shocked us. We turned on the television just when the second plane was going into the Twin Towers. How many of you remember seeing that as you turned on the TV? It almost seemed like it was one of those episodes that was just being played, but in reality, it was not fake. It was too real to be true. Then, of course, the towers, as you recall, both came down. I grew up in New York City, and I used to go to the Twin Towers. In fact, I've worked in New York City as a pastor, and one of the churches that I pastored was right there on Park Avenue on 87th Street. And from that particular church called the Advent Hope on 87th Street and Park Avenue, there was a certain gentleman, member, who happened to be at the Twin Towers for the first time, for the first day of his new job. He did not know that that would be not only his first day at work, but his last day at work. Along with him, over 3,000 other people perished. One of my close friends happened to work right across the street from the Twin Towers, and she said that when the plane hit, that the shock was so strong that it broke all the windows in her office. And she knew that there was something seriously wrong. She had high heels. She ran as fast as she could down the steps and out. She walked over 3 miles on her high heels to get over across the bridge from Manhattan over to Queens, where her husband, who was a physician, was waiting to pick her up. Afterwards, my nephew spent hours and hours and hours picking up body parts. He said it was the most gruesome experience he ever had in his entire life, having to pick up fingers and toes and parts of bodies. Subsequent to that, he quit working in that field, and now he's working as an electrician. It was a nightmare for him. There's no question that we live in a world today that it seems to be a dark spot. There's trouble, there's pain, there's crying, there's misery. It seems that things are accelerating. Do you feel that way? Things seem to be intensifying, so much so now that even the most popular magazines are using the phrase apocalyptic. The scripture reveals that these things would increase, and one of these nights I will share with you some of the biblical signs that God has given to us that help us to sense where we are as far as time is concerned. But tonight, the question that always comes up, and the question that was left in the minds of many of those people who suffered the Twin Tower experience, those who survived, was why? Why? Why is it that the good suffer by the bad, with the bad, and for the bad? Why is it that good mothers, faithful husbands, children, wonderful ministers suffer? The scripture has a lot to say about this subject. And I just want you to know that in the book of Revelation, fortunately, while it mentions a certain being by the name of Satan, fortunately, he's only mentioned in the scriptures there in the book of Revelation about 10 times. The rest of the book of Revelation mentions the Lamb and Christ many, many times. I'm glad to tell you tonight that the book of Revelation focuses on victory. It focuses on what God is doing. But it also reveals that this antagonistic force is a real force. When the disciples were with Christ, Jesus gave the disciples many, many lessons. One of the lessons he gave is found in Matthew chapter 13. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bibles, you'll have to have faith that what I'm telling you is true. Else, when you leave, you will get a scripture outline, and then you can check and see if what I'm saying is true. So in either case, we would encourage you to turn into your Bible. What do you say? All right, so Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus gives the parable of the tares and the wheat growing together. Notice it says, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Then it says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sirs, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? The response is, an enemy has what? Has done this. The servant says, well, now, then wish that we go and gather them up. And the answer is, nay, let them both grow until the harvest. And so Jesus says that this parable reveals that good seed was sown and tares grew up among the good seed. And then the question is, how did it happen? And the answer was, an enemy hath done this. Then, if you notice, turning the page in your Bible, notice that the following verses give us an explanation of what this particular parable says. And so, notice it says, so the servants of the household came and said unto him, do you want us to pull them up? Or where did the tares come? Do you want us to pull them up? And Jesus finally gave the answer and said, he that sows a good seed is whom? The Son of Man. And then it continues, verse 38, it says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Verse 39 there, in case you're not with me. And the reapers are who? The angels. And so you have the tares, you have the wheat, and now the scripture reveals that the wheat are those who will be heirs of the kingdom, and it says the tares are the children of the wicked, and then it says that the devil is the one that sowed them. Now, the question is, who is this devil? What's amazing is that in the scriptures, the devil has many names. I want you to notice the names here. Notice that there are a few. Tempter, deceiver, liar, the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil. There are just several names that he has. Fortunately, Jesus has far more names. And the reason why many names are given in the Bible is if you happen to have one name, it seems to describe your character. If you have many names, then you have such a broad character that one name is not sufficient. And so it reveals then that this particular being has many names, which means then that unlike what people think of the devil, he is not what most people describe. When I was a little boy, I have to confess to you that I was not a good young man. And so the nuns had a challenge with me. I used to go to something called catechism in New York City. The law was that Catholic children could get off at 2 o'clock from school on Wednesday and go right to church and get a religious instruction. How many of you remember that? Any of you? No one here, just one person. It seems like I'm a part of the dinosaur age. But in New York City, that was the law. And so you could go then to catechism. Well, because I was not a good boy, and the nuns had a challenge with me, I remember their description of what would happen to me if I did not behave. And they had a way of describing this half-beast, half-human creature. He was usually painted as having two horns, a goatee, red in color, hoofs, a tail, and the most awful thing was that pitchfork. Do you remember that? How many of you have seen the caricature of the devil? Now, the worst of it was that they would tell me that this particular half-human, half-beast creature had the uncanny ability to grab people and drag them down into hell. And so when I would go to bed, I was always sure there was darkness between the bed and the floor. You understand? I could not see underneath the bed, and I was almost certain that he was hiding underneath my bed. And so to make sure that he could not grab me and pulling me down to this particular place that they would describe to me that was pretty hot, I would actually take a running start and leap on my bed, therefore guaranteeing myself that I could not be grabbed and dragged underneath. And then, even in the hot summer weather in New York City, I would cover myself with a blanket to make sure that if he did come out from underneath, he couldn't see me. Now, we laugh about that, but for a young person, that is very terrifying. Is that true, yes or no? And so that was the picture I had of this thing called the devil. And I had no idea what the Bible taught because at home we did not read the Bible. And these particular ideas gave me such a crooked conception of what God was like that when I became old enough, and that was 13, I turned completely away from religion. I turned away from whatever picture of God I had. And I had nothing to do with religion until I was 21. God and religion to me was something that I became quite cynical against. I became atheistic in thought, in heart, in mind. It was not until I began to study the scriptures that I began to see a different picture of how wonderful God is. And so, the Bible then reveals that we're not dealing with some mythological creature. The Bible reveals that we're dealing with an intelligent force, super intelligent force. And so, Where did he came from? It's interesting that Jesus knew precisely where he came from. The scripture says that Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, I beheld who? Satan. Fall from where? From heaven. Jesus knew precisely where this being came from, and Jesus reveals that he himself understood that there was such a thing as Satan. There are people who do not believe that there's a real devil. There are people who do not believe that this is true. And I believe that people who do not believe there's a devil are subject to great deception, because if they do not believe it's real, he comes about and is more capable of deceiving than if you do realize that there is such a thing as a devil. Listen. The scripture says that Jesus sees them fall from where? From heaven. In Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 8, it says there that there is war. And where is this war? In heaven. And then it says that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Notice, if you're with me, chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in where? In heaven. So the scripture then satisfies or confirms, the Revelation does, what Jesus says. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven, and then Revelation says that there was war in heaven, and this being was cast out from heaven. Obviously, then, we now know the origin, or where this being came from. And so the question is this, then. Did God create a devil? And the answer is no. If you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14, the book of Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to notice what the book of Isaiah says. Again, how are you fallen from where? From heaven. So here you have three biblical passages. One that Jesus states, one that Revelation states, and one that the prophet Isaiah states. All of them confirm the fact that this being comes from where? From heaven. But notice it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? Notice then, the next verse, it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into where? Into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. If you look at Revelation chapter 12, you'll find that the stars reveals that there is a certain group of people, or pardon me, of beings who follow this being. And Revelation chapter 1 tells us that the stars represent angels. So you have then the devil, who is called Lucifer in the Old Testament, and he falls from heaven. But the scripture then in verse 5 of chapter 12 says that he drew a third part of the stars with him, or a third part of the angelic host. The scripture also says that the particular angel rebels because he desires to exalt his throne above God. We're not told exactly when, but what we're told is this, that at some point back before the history of the earth, there were beings called angels. The scripture calls them in some places seraphims, cherubims, and just regular angels. These beings dwelt with God. And the time came when God decided to create what is called man. But prior to creating mankind, apparently, there was harmony and unity in heaven. There was peace. There was love. For some unexplainable reason, the scripture reveals that this particular angel, who was called a covering cherub, which means one of the exalted angels of heaven, who was in the very presence of God, desired to be God. And he was not satisfied with his position, and because he could not get to where he wanted to, he began to undermine God. The only thing that the Bible explains is this, that for whatever reason, there arose in Satan's heart a desire to exalt himself. There is a question that some people have, and that is this. How is it possible that perfect beings could be tempted? You and I recognize that because we have a tendency toward evil, we recognize that it is natural for us to be tempted because we have that bent toward evil. Is that true? Then the question rises, how is it possible for perfect beings who do not have the bent to sin to be tempted? And the answer is simple, free moral agents have minds. Can I say that again? Free moral agents have minds. God created not robots, but free moral agents. As long as you have that prerogative, you can be tempted, because temptation enters into the individual through the thinking processes. You become tempted through your thoughts, because you think. If you dwell upon those thoughts long enough, you become that which you think. And that's why the scripture says, as a person beholds, he becomes. So if you're watching bad things all the time, what do you become? Bad. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When God created free moral agents, he did so risking the harmony of the universe. It's always easier to control, isn't it? How many of you remember children when they were young, how easy it was to control them? I know some kids are not as controllable as others, but how many of you remember how more difficult it became once those children became 13, 14, 15, 16? If they were hard to control when they were little children, then did it become more difficult? Yes or no? Yeah, it becomes more difficult. Why is it so? Because they have what? Minds. What do they have? Minds. Now, don't ask me what mind is. All I can tell you is this, that whatever it is, it enables you to choose, to reason, to judge, to make elections, to determine what you're going to do with your life. In other words, you are a free moral agent with the full capacity of determining what you will do with your life. These beings were created that way. And since they were created that way, it is understandable then how a perfect being could then yield to thoughts of self-exaltation. And the scripture reveals that that's precisely what happened with this particular being. God sought to bring him back into harmony, but you probably have heard the old adage, a man convinced against his own will is of the what? Same opinion still. You want to repeat that with me? A man convinced against his own will is of the same opinion still. Is that true? Yes, it is true. And so there was this then contention in heaven, God desperately seeking to bring this being back into harmony, but there was no desire on the part of this being to submit. But he could do what God could never do. He could deceive. God would never. And it's always very difficult when you're dealing with somebody whose integrity is not like yours. Is that true? How difficult is it when you, in your own heart, cannot lie, and you're dealing with somebody who can? It becomes very, very trying, doesn't it? And so God sought by truth, the enemy sought by falsehood. The result was that finally, when nothing else could be accomplished, when God went to his utmost effort to to bring back harmony into heaven. There was no other alternative than to expulse Satan along with those who followed him. And so the scripture then says there was a third of those angels. I want you to notice what the book Ezekiel, using the king of Tyrus, it says, you have said in your heart, pardon me, I will be like the what? Most High. Now, Ezekiel, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were what? Created till what? Till iniquity was found where? In you. Notice then that the scripture says you were perfect. Now, obviously, then, if he was perfect, then he was not created as a devil. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And so you can see then that it isn't God that created the devil. God created the perfect angel. The angel created himself a devil. How many of you have heard of stories of children who have been born to parents and good parents, and those children become like devils themselves? Because of this struggle, finally, the scripture says he was cast out of heaven and his followers with him. God had a problem in his hands. Should God destroy Satan? He could have. And the question is, why didn't he? I think we can recognize the challenge God would have. Number one, if God destroyed Satan, then the loyal angels would question whether or not Lucifer was correct. The challenge was that if you don't follow God the way he tells you, he'll wipe you out of existence. And by the way, unfortunately, there are many religionists who still use that argument against people today. Is that true? If you don't do what God says, he will strike you with lightning. Obviously, God did not want the other angels to follow him out of fear. And so for their sake, God had to allow this thing to develop itself. Sin was a strange thing. Rebellion was something that was not understood by the angelic host. And God had to allow time for this thing to develop. God had already planned for the creation of mankind. And I'm glad that God did create us. The scripture says that God created the heavens and the earth. And finally, that he topped his creation with something called human beings. Little gods. Now, you heard what I said. Little gods. I hope you understand what I mean by that. God created man in his image in that man could function like God with his own ability to decide, to choose, to function as he would choose. Rather than making robots, God made free moral agents. You and I today are blessed with that privilege. What do you say? I'm thankful that my wife did not put a gun to my head and said, marry me. I'm thankful that my wife and I got married because we chose to get married. We loved each other, and therefore, we chose that. I have heard of situations where in the old days, they used to have something called shotgun marriages. How many of you have heard of that? It actually did take place. Old dad would get a shotgun and go to the boy and say, you marry her or else. And the boy would say, yes, sir. Now, God is not a God that wants a relationship out of force, but a relationship out of love. God created mankind, and the scripture says in Genesis 1, verse 26, that he made man in his own image. When God created man, it was God's purpose to replenish the earth with mankind, and also to fill the expecting from mankind that which Lucifer said was impossible, because he had already stated it was impossible for holy angels to do, and that was to live in harmony with the will of God. There are a lot of people today who argue that. There are many Christians today who argue that. It's impossible for us to live in harmony with God's will. And I would say this to you. It is impossible to live in harmony with God's will in our own strength. But there's a reason for that. When God had created Adam and Eve, it was possible for them at that point to live in perfect harmony with their Creator's will. They were created perfectly. The angels were created perfectly. But please remember that as long as you have a mind, you can choose an alternate route. And so Satan chose an alternate route, and so did man. The scripture reveals then that Satan planned, and he had a strategy, that if he could bring man down, that God had to do one of two things. Either God would have to destroy man, and thus he could say, you see, I told you, universe, he is a tyrant. Either you do what he says or he wipes you out. But he thought another plan. If God does not destroy man, then he could say, you see, it really doesn't matter. You have to take me back into heaven because you have to be fair, God. Satan is a gambler. A what? A gambler. And he was hoping to put God in such a position that whichever way God moved, he would win. But he did not know the mind of God. He succeeded then. You recall, of course, the temptation. Satan watching for the opportunity, finally appearing as a ventriloquist, speaking through a serpent. Eve was given the opportunity in thinking that if she followed this track, that she would be exalted and be like God. Let me say this to you. When I was in show business back in the 60s, many of you look like you're about my age. You remember the 60s was quite a riotous time. You remember that the focus was on drugs. And I think you can remember the LSD push. How many of you remember the LSD push? Okay. I remember drug addicts coming around and saying, man, you really don't know what living is until you try this. If you really want to know what life is all about, man, you got to do this. Take this, and you really have a trip. Well, it is true. People did take the drug, and they did take the trip. Some of them never came back. I remember I quit show business, I got drafted, I became a medic, and I remember there in New York City as a medic, young people being brought into the base with their minds blown. I remember another young man that I visited. He had patches over his eyes. He took the drug, and he began to hallucinate. And he couldn't stop the hallucination. And a text came to his mind. If your eyes offend you, what's the next? Pluck them out. And that's what he did. With his own bare hands, he began to pluck out his eyes. A promise of some acceleration that takes you into a higher sphere. And so Eve went, only to discover that the way of the transgressor is hard. Can you imagine that woman, perhaps the most beautiful woman that has ever been created on this planet? Can you imagine that woman, that mother, after taking the chance, can you imagine her bow down with that lifeless form of that dead boy? Can you imagine her uttering, the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Can you imagine Adam living over 800 years. Can you imagine every falling leaf? Can you imagine every animal dying? Can you imagine every human being
being corrupted. Can you imagine Adam beholding that, recognizing that all of this is happening because of his transgression? I don't know why the Bible doesn't record that Adam went insane. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Lucifer painted a different picture. If you rebel against God, you will enter into a new experience, utopia. But the result was not that. There was separation, the scripture reveals, for sin does separate, according to Isaiah 59, verse 2. You remember that the couple then got turned fearful? You remember that they began to hide? If you look at Genesis chapter 3, they began to hide from the one who loved them, from the one who created them, friends. Sin separates. And there's a separation between God and his children. But God did not want that. And so while Adam and Eve were hiding, they did not realize, and Satan did not realize, that God had a plan. Man fell into sin, but God had an alternate plan. And that alternate plan, my friends, is found in the first gospel message of the scriptures. The first gospel sermon of the scriptures is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. If you have your Bibles, let's read it in its entirety. Notice what it says. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says to the woman and to Lucifer. Notice God speaking to the devil. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between thy seed and her, what? Seed. It shall bruise thy head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first gospel message that God had planned to put in a substitute for mankind. The devil was expecting God to destroy Adam or to do nothing about it. God had a different plan. Man should be destroyed for rebellion, but God wanted man saved. Now, you may ask the question, why is it that God made an alternate plan for mankind, but did not make an ultimate plan for Satan? The simple answer is this. Man was deceived. Satan rebelled in the fullness of light. There was nothing more that God could reveal to Satan. Man was created not as this being who had all the prerogative of being right in the presence of God. Man was to grow, and man was deceived. Thus, God provided for mankind an opportunity, a time of probation, as it were, to make a comeback and decide to return back to God. And so, Genesis 3:15, notice it says, and thy seed, and notice in Galatians it says, and thy seed is whom? Christ. In other words, here was a promise that the seed would come. In other words, God revealed to Adam and Eve that they deserved to die, but God did not want them to die. So in the place of their death, God himself would come and pay the price. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. What do you say? And so God then reveals what is called a plan of salvation. Now, I want you to notice something interesting here in this chart that I have before you. I want you to notice, number one, that Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 reveal a perfect world, a perfect state, man at harmony with God, face-to-face relationship, the animal's kingdom is at peace, eternal life. In other words, if man had never sinned, how long would he have lived for? Forever. So there's eternal life, and everything is in harmonious relationship in the beginning. That's in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you find the restoration of what man lost. Okay? So Genesis 1 and 2 tell us what it was like. Revelation 21 and 22 tell us what it will be like. In other words, God will restore everything back from what man lost. But then the whole Bible helps us to understand where we are and how man has fallen and the way to get back to God's original plan. Aren't you glad that God has a plan? What do you say? Then, therefore, the Bible, okay, the rest of the Bible, is to help us to understand the issues involved and how you and I can get from one place to the other place. That's why some people say, and I think you probably heard it this summer from our young people, Bible, an acronym for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. What is it? Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. Okay. So what do you have here? You have what? Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. Okay. In this book, God reveals to us all of the issues of life and what we can do to understand how we can cooperate with God's plan to get from what he first intended to what he finally purposes for you and for me. God revealed this to Adam and Eve and gave them hope that in spite of what had taken place, there was a God of love who would take man's place and therefore give man the opportunity to be restored back fully into that relationship with God. I say hallelujah. What do you say? And so Genesis 3:15 gives us that brief picture of understanding that there was a promise, a Messiah would come. When man fell then into sin, man then became subject to the temptations of the devil. If you want to know, for example, why we have storms, if you want to know what's happening with the elements and all that, read Job chapter 1. Scientists are trying to explain, well, it's this, well, it's that. Okay? The reality is that there's some supernatural powers behind what's happening, and the Bible reveals what those are. Job chapter 1 helps us to understand what happens when the devil is permitted, when God permits the devil to unleash his fury upon mankind. There you will see what happened to Job. And Job's query and questioning, why this is happening? And the whole book of Job is an answer to this whole issue of why God permits suffering. God permits suffering because we asked for suffering. Who did? We did. Mankind asked for suffering. And so God, however, has somehow blocked as much as possible so that you and I are not receiving what we really deserve. Praise God, what do you say? Job 1, then, in the whole book of Job, man becomes an object to Satan's wrath. And Satan also becomes a demoralizer so that he seeks to plunge mankind deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I've been to Auschwitz. Any of you have been to Auschwitz there in Poland? The concentration camps. People incinerated per day. How many did I say? 8,000 people incinerated per day. The Nazis had another camp that if you went to that camp, it was 66 minutes from the time that you arrived until the time you were incinerated. 66 minutes. They actually timed it so that every individual who came there 66 minutes later, he was incinerated. They went through a certain process, a trial, mock trial, etc. And they just loved to see people in agony. They loved to see misery. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, thank God that Satan does not have control of this world. If he did, all of us would be subject to inhumanity. I've been to Hitler's home. It is the only home on the block. They don't want to know. I know where it is, but the country does not want to know, does not want the public to know where his house is. But I've been to that house. It's the only house on the block that doesn't get taken care of. It's not painted. In front of the house is a big stone that says to ensure the fascism will not arise again. Inside the house, there are two things in the house. Number one, crafts that handicapped people make. And a library. The reason for that is that Hitler destroyed all the books he could find of scholars. Number two, he tried to make it appear like the German race was a superior race, and anybody who was handicapped, they would take off and destroy. And so in the house where Hitler was born, there are those two things. Number one, a library, and number two, artifacts that handicapped people make for sale. Christ promised that he would come and fulfill that wonderful promise to mankind, that someday he would come. He revealed that Satan was a murderer from when? From the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is how much? No truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar. And what? And the father of it. Here you have two forces then. You have satanic forces and you have godly forces. Both forces are working on mankind. One works through deception and compulsion. The other one works through love. One appeals, the other one seeks to connive. Now, friends, besides Hitler, I have personally seen people get physically possessed. I have seen people writhing, foaming at the mouth, shrieking, screaming, cursing, using the foulest language possible. I have seen people become completely deformed if they're possessed by evil spirits. I have had to deal with people who have been possessed by evil spirits. Before I became a Christian, and I was not in show business completely yet, I was a gang member. And one time in our club, we sent Baldy, one of our boys, to go out and fetch some wine for us. We all pitched in. Baldy had to make the escape and evasion tour into the Italian neighborhood. We were the Latin Lovers, what a name for a gang. And the Liberty Tots was the Italian gang. And so he had to go into the Italian neighborhood to get the wine and come back. We waited for him. Finally, we sent out a search rescue mission, and they found him. When they brought him back, he was completely out cold. It looked like somebody had taken him and swept the streets with him. His shirt was torn. His hair was dirty and matted. He was completely out cold. We sat him in a chair, began to try to wake him up, threw some water in his face to find out what's going on. He began to shake, and his eyes opened up wide, and he began to tremble. And he fell off the chair, and he began to foam and shriek. And here are gang members, right? We got so frightened, we ran outside of our basement clubhouse. We waited for a while to see what would take place. Nothing happened, so we tiptoed back down, and he was still lying on the floor. We picked him up again, set him in the chair, tried to revive him again. He again began to shake and tremble. We made it out, and on the way up the steps, we heard the voice of a woman saying, "Stop!" We stopped and looked around, and there was no woman standing there. It was Baldy. His mouth was moving. His eyes were frozen, open. The voice of a woman. His girlfriend, who was a gypsy, was standing in front of me, and she whispered, "It's his mother." And the voice began to say to each one of us, "Do you believe in God?" I'll never forget, pointing at each one of us. "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." Finally, it came up to Jimmy, the president of the gang. "Do you believe in God?" And Jimmy said, "Yes." And the voice, with a sneer, said, "You don't even believe in your own mother." And at that, all of us just split out of that place. We didn't go back for an hour. When we finally got back down, Baldy was back in his mind saying, "Where am I? What happened? What took place?" Baldy was possessed. He was what? Possessed. I had no idea what that was. I just knew it was a strange thing that took place. My friends, listen. The Bible reveals that there is a constant effort to take possession of man. Man sold himself into sin. But I want to tell you that there's good news. Christ has promised to deliver us from sin. What do you say? Listen. Man became incapable of living in harmony with God's will. But through Christ, man is given power to regain that strength so he can actually come into harmony with God's wonderful will. Listen, the scripture clearly reveals that Jesus came to what? To pay the price. In Christ, his life You can see what God really is toward man, and you can see what man can become in Christ. In other words, if you ever had any question about what God can do or what God cannot do, if you ever have a question as to how good God is, how bad God is, look at Christ. Jesus said to him, "You have seen me, you have seen whom? The Father." In Christ, then, we see how kind and benevolent and good God really is to man. And in Christ also, we see what you and I can become by His grace. What do you say? I'm so thankful that the Scripture reveals this great controversy, because at one time I thought we were hopeless. We're just caught in this situation that we have no way of escape. But I want to tell you, good news, there is a way of escape through Christ. He has promised. Jesus then, according to His promise, did come. He did live. He lived a perfect life. And then finally, He was taken to the cross. Satan did everything possible to deceive Him, to delude Him. Satan did everything possible to break Him down. He knew that if Christ had succeeded as a human being, that Satan would be ruined. So He made every effort to try to bring Christ down. But I am thankful that the Scripture reveals Christ sinned not. And I've talked to some people, and I said, you know, we can do what's right. We can be good. And they said, well, only God can be good. And I tell them, yes, that's a concept. But God came as a man to teach us that if we accept Him, we too can be like Him. That's what the word Christian means. Did you know that? To be Christian means to be Christ-like. To be what? Christ-like. Is man lost? Yes, without Christ. Is man saved? Yes, through Christ. When Christ hung on the cross, everything was at risk. If Christ could be brought to fail at that point, everything would be lost. But finally, Jesus said, it is finished. That was the death knell to Satan. When Christ hung on the cross and finally died, the whole universe then actually finally realized what Satan was actually like and how far he would go, if permitted, to even destroy the very source of his own life. Hatred goes that far. Love goes farther. And so the Scripture reveals then that Christ did come. He did die. And when He resurrected, He gave a promise to us that He would come again. But listen, once Christ died, Jesus then said, if I be what? Lifted up from the earth, I will draw how many? All men unto me. I can speak to you about philosophy. I can speak to you about a lot of subjects during this crusade, but it won't change your heart. I can speak to you about Jesus, and He can change your heart. And that's what I intend to do. Every night, I want to uplift Christ, because in Christ, there's power to change. Now listen, let me conclude here. The Bible says that after Lucifer failed with Christ, he turned his attention on mankind. And the Bible says then that Lucifer would transform himself into what? Into an angel of light. The reason why the Bible says that is because most people think that darkness is Satan, light is God. When I was in Poland not too long ago, there was a lady that I talked to who was so frightened of darkness that she could not sleep without the lights being on. During the daytime, she had to have the radio on so that the noise could keep away the evil spirits, I suppose. Do you understand? Here's a grown woman who can't sleep without having the lights on. And I asked her, I said, do you think then that light represents that God is there and darkness represents that Satan is there? That's the thinking that people have. But listen, God is the creator of darkness as He is the creator of light. Who is it? God. And God can be with us in darkness just like He can be with us where? In the light. But because Satan knows that people have certain ideas, he is transforming himself in such a way to allure people into his way, thinking that because it's light, it's okay. So now he is using deception. But also, he's not only using deception. I want you to notice what Revelation says in chapter 12, verse 12. For the devil has come down unto you having what? Great what? Wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath how much time? A short time. The scripture reveals then that the devil will use temptation and allurement and deception, and at the same time destruction. What he cannot accomplish with one, he'll seek to accomplish with the other. What he hopes to gain is, he hopes to gain as many adherents as he can to his side. And if he cannot gain into his side one way, he'll try to gain into his side the other way, either by destruction or by deception. The Bible then reveals that we are living in those final days where the great controversy is coming to a head. We are living in the final days of Earth's history. You'll see that as we study tomorrow night and the next night. The great controversy is coming to a head. There are two sides to choose. How many? Two sides to choose. Either you will be on the side of Christ or you will be on the side of the enemy. Now, you may not realize on which side you are until you read the scriptures. The scriptures help us to understand how to get on the right side. How to get where? On the right side. We cannot assume that we are on the right side or on the wrong side, going by our own preconceived ideas. We must look at the scriptures and let God reveal to us how it is that you and I can get on the right side. I want to be on the right side. What about you? Now, the scripture fortunately finally tells us that this evil creature will finally be destroyed. Notice what it says in Ezekiel 28. Therefore, I will bring a what? A fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, and never shalt thou be, how long? Anymore. Good news, what do you say? Now, here's another text. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And finally, Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make a what? An utter end, affliction shall not arise the second time. My friends, you and I are in the great controversy. You and I may suffer difficulties, challenges. We may suffer loss of loved ones. We may suffer loss of property, material belongings, etc. But remember this. God says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It doesn't say, remember all things are good. It says, remember all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. There are times when I've been as a pastor with people who I had to claim that promise because I could not understand why it was that my faithful deacon was riding on his tractor, doing his farming. Somehow the tractor came up over him and crushed him. I could not understand that. I had to believe that all things work together for what? For good to them that loved them. I couldn't understand why it was that my dear mother had to pass away. But I had to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. There are a lot of things that have happened in my experience, and I cannot understand. I'm anxious to get to the kingdom and say, Lord, why? But you know, there's another thought that comes to me. Once I get to the kingdom, it probably won't matter anyway. What do you say? There are a lot of questions that we have. But I think what we need to do is recognize that there's a God of love who has made a plan of escape for you and for me. We are in the great controversy, but by God's grace, we can be on the right side. Listen, finally, in conclusion, God says he will wipe away how many tears? All tears from their eyes, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain for the what? The former things are passed away. Remember, friends, the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers